It's Father's Day, and I want to talk to you about the perfect father. Somebody said there's no such thing as a perfect father. And by that, we mean a sinless father, and there's an element of that is true. But you and I need to understand that the design of this lesson is not to beat up on every father that's here. So those of you who are daddies can relax a little bit. Every now and then your wife is going to just nudge you a little bit, but it will not be that hard elbow in the side. You know what I'm talking about, that says you need to really be listening to what he's saying right now. But it is an attempt to motivate us and to motivate fathers and to help them to realize that. We need to understand just how important this lesson is. It has application to everyone who is here. You and I need to understand that while not everybody is a father, the life that we live and the talk that we do changes the world in which we live. You'll be around your friends some this week, and they may talk about Father's Day, and they may be talking about their husbands and things of that nature. But if we'll speak up and give the Bible view of what the Bible says about the matter of homes and things of that nature, we'll be able to change the world, at least give the world a chance to be changed. And it's important because of that for every one of us to listen. What is a perfect father like? And so we want to encourage all fathers today to listen to this lesson. But it's not just for fathers. It's for every one of us, because we'll be engaged in conversation. And we have fathers, and there's gratitude that we need to owe to them. And young people, it's a great lesson for you to think about in relationship to this. Some of you will someday likely be fathers, and some of our young ladies will be looking for a man that'll make a good father. You need to understand what you need to look out in relationship there. Isn't it tragic what's happened in our society? The mockery there is as husbands and fathers today. Think about movies and television. I want to ask you something. When was the last time you saw a television program that had a good father in it? Does that tell you something? You know, whatever happened to... Whatever happened in Mayberry? You understand what I'm talking about? Whatever happened to Andy Griffin? Whatever happened to that kind of a world that they lived in? And I hesitate to make this point, but at least as it was portrayed on television, whatever happened to Dr. Huckabee? I want you to understand that. That the understanding of what has happened on movies and television has really, really impacted. And it has impacted our attitude toward fathers. It is impacting the attitude of young people toward fathers. You young people know what I'm talking about when in the school and in that situation, you hear other people run down their mamas and their daddies. And the rebellious attitude that is sometimes a part of our society. And it's impacting the world. And it's impacting young wives and those who perhaps are not so young in the lack of respect that sometimes in Christian homes. Fathers are not held up in the very way that God intended for them to be held up. You stop and think about the power of godliness that comes from a godly father. And yet sometimes the attitude that's a part of movies and television is reflected in Christian wives, in their attitude toward their own husbands. What's your attitude toward your husband? You can get ready to hit your wife right now real good if you want to with that sharp elbow. What's happened? What's happened in our society where there is no real honoring in the home of those who are fathers? It's not just a day that we do this. It's an attitude in our lives. And sometimes... mothers and will undermine the authority that God has given to the fathers inside the home and just say, well, your dad's so unreasonable sometimes in some of the things he said. We need to understand that we need to have the attitude the Bible has toward fathers and not just drink so deeply of this garbage that is out there that is undermining the role of fathers. Think of this. Think of how few role models there are for men today. Those of you who are younger fathers, and if you've grown up around Christian men, you may have a better appreciation for this. But how many really good fathers are there in this world today? If you're going to try to pick two or three individuals to be role models and say, I wish that all of the fathers in this congregation, I wish they were like, and then put the name of some individuals in there. Who would you put in there? Is it difficult to think about those fathers who could be held forth as an example of individuals, young men who's given great, great thought and attitude to what's my role in relationship to this? Because there is that power of the living example that is there, and oh, how we need those living examples before us. I was blessed to grow up in a great congregation up in West Huntsville in Alabama. I was blessed to grow up in a world in which there were many roles of good fathers, and I thank God for that. But you stop and think about the power of those examples all around us in that world and that society. That power is no longer. Why? Because there are very few role models. And if we're going to pick out some individual in this congregation, or three or four or ten individuals, who would you pick out and say, those are the individuals? And that's not to negate the godliness of those young fathers who are here and the fact that you're trying. But the whole design of this lesson is to stir within the heart of fathers. There may be some things I could do that would really, really help this. Isn't it tragic that some will say, I never had a dad? Why did God put fathers on this earth? Sometimes there are people who never had a dad because their fathers died when they were very, very young, and they never really had that impact in their lives. There's another tragedy that is happening in that side, and that is children being born out of wedlock. Are you aware that nearly 50% of the births in this land happen with the absence of a father to be a part of the family and the upbringing of that child? And there's a new terminology you'll have to help with it. Is it baby daddy or daddy baby? You know the word I'm trying to talk about? Go, Hallmark even had one of those cards this time. Absent dad, but because you happen to be that individual who impregnated this individual, you are an absent, there's an absent father. And then there are those who grow up and they just say, my dad was a jerk. You know, he never did anything at all in my home. And some of you are smiling. I'm not sure if that's an indication that you've known of individuals. Obviously, it didn't happen to you, but you've known of individuals who would say that. Or what about, well, he was a good man in some ways, but... And then there's always that second part of that paragraph that's far longer than that opening sentence. The whole design of this lesson is to say we need to have an appreciation of the fact there is an importance in having godly fathers. God placed dads in a home for a reason. You look at the design. Look at the design of a man leaving his father and mother, that admonition, that teaching that comes out of the Garden of Eden and cleaving unto his wife. And the concept of there being individuals who grow up in a home and then they go and establish a home. And there's a mom and a daddy that's over there. There's a mom and a daddy that's over there in there. Why did God put men in a family? Maybe this lesson will help us understand that he has a unique place for men in the family. You see, as you think about the qualification for elders and deacons, and then the implication throughout the rest of the Bible is, he is to rule his own house. His children are to be in subjection. Fathers need to recognize that if you fall back into the background and place upon your wife the responsibility of being, and here's the terminology, I think you'll know what I'm talking about, the tough one inside the home, And whenever she's got to be the one who is the disciplinarian, and when she's got to be the one who says, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. Think about Joshua and the impact that his words had in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. It's not Mrs. Joshua that stands before a nation and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Leading your family, standing before your family. Why did God put a father in that position? Because he can do it better than a mother can. You stop and think, it is the fathers that are given a disciplinary reason, disciplinary role inside a family that says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord. What does that say? Honor your father and your mother, and it may be well with you. And then he turns to the fathers and he gives them instruction. You bring them up in the teachings of the Lord. What's your home like? In your home, and I know women are a whole lot better suited for teaching little children the Bible and telling Bible stories than perhaps most fathers are. But the responsibility of leading that home is a responsibility that God placed upon men. And if you're sitting in the background and you're letting your wife set the atmosphere of the spirituality in your home, something is amiss. God put that father in that home for a unique reason. And one of the concepts of the cause of the increase of homosexuality in our society, is the absence of strong fathers in the home. And the mother being the disciplinarian, and so here's this son that grows up in that kind of a situation. And he doesn't like women because his life experience has been that strong disciplinarian of women. Now that's not to say, and that is not to negate and say that that always happens. But if there is that role model of that father who stands before and leads that home in righteousness, there is that son that will grow up in that kind of situation, and a daughter that will grow up in that kind of a situation, and they'll have an understanding that God created man first and said to that man, you have the responsibility to nourish and cherish your wife and to stand before your family and to rule your own family. How do you do that? How on earth do you do that? That's what the rest of this lesson is going to deal primarily with. Husbands fulfilling that role or fathers fulfilling that role is not optional. It's not optional as to whether you do this or not, without there being some tremendously grave consequences. And so what today is in this lesson, we're going to look for the model father in the Bible. Not look in our society, but is there someone in the Bible that really is the perfect father? Here's the answer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Fathers, you need to understand that the perfect model, and in this case, the concept means sinless father, but the absolute example of the model father in the Bible is God Himself. And so let us, in the time that remains, talk about how God deals with us as children. And then let's make the application for the role of fathers in our society. In the first place, I suggest to you that God truly loves His children, and they are aware of it. Does God love you? Has God been good to you? Are you aware? Is God an absent father? Oh no, in that spiritual family of which we are a part, God is always there. God is always present. And there's never any doubt at all about His love. But folks, we need to understand agape love. You may not be being a good father just because you take your children to Disney often. You may not be being a good father just because you give them, everything that their hearts could desire. Agape love looks at that individual that is there and says, what is best for that individual? How can I treat that individual? How can I cause that individual, particularly the children, what can I do to help them? Not what can I do to make me look good, and not what can I do to make the children, and this is the sole basis of them looking at me and think, it is so much fun to be with Dad. Well, if that fun that is talked about is only going and having good times together, that's not the role of a father. It's a part of being a father, but it is not the role of the father. Does God withhold blessings from you? Does God just give you absolutely anything you want? Well, then why you've got that used car sitting out there in the parking lot? If being the role of a father was to always just give you anything that you want, we need to understand that agape love is different, and it is so visible. Because, you see, agape love is the way God loves us. You want to know what it's like to be a father? Then agape your children. What can I do that will cause my son or my daughter to grow up and go to heaven? What impact can I have in their lives? And I'm telling you, trips to Disney, that's not the entrance door into heaven. Giving a child everything in the absence of giving him the things that he really needs in his life, we need to understand that to the very depths of our soul. How does God look at us? He sees the potential in us and lifts us up and draws us to a higher plane. Ever seen military fathers? Have you ever seen those individuals who treated their children like they were a drill instructor, on Parris Island in the Carolinas? You stop and think about that. What does God do? Look at God in the flesh and see Him taking a tax collector, the most despised individuals probably in the Jewish world were those who were tax collectors. And Jesus sees Matthew, sees Levi, and says, come on, I can use you. And here is that Simon Zelotes, the terrorist. Those terrorists, the Zealots, carried daggers inside their robes, and if they had the chance, they got around a Roman official that was governing over Palestine, and they'd walk up and stab them and just keep right on walking. They were designed to overthrow the Roman government. And the Lord says to, I can use you, Simon Zelotes, I can use you. And then what about Saul? How would you have felt in the first century towards Saul? And God looked down and saw that individual to whom He said, why persecutest thou me? Why are you living that way? And He took that arch enemy and made something out of him. And that's what fathers do. They look at children and they see the good that is in them. We need to think about how God used Joshua. I know he had some age on him, but compared to those who left the land of Egypt, he was a youngster when he left there, and God took that man, Joshua, and molded him. And then when he was ready to take over and lead the nation of Israel, God saw in Joshua. and God saw in Peter, who denied him and said, I don't even know the man. And the Lord said to an individual who had messed up in the supreme way and said, I can use you. There had been some brethren who never would have let Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. But the Lord says, Peter, you be in the forefront. I can use you as a father. And good fathers look at their children and recognize there are things in them that are not perfect. But what can I do to mold that individual? Where's their weaknesses? And how can I, God give me enough wisdom, how can I change them early enough in their lives so that it will really enable them? I'll tell you one way He does it. God gives us firm directions. I want you to hear that. The direction that God gives are not, well, why don't you just make up your mind? Modern idea is, well, I'll not take my children to church, and when they get old, they can decide for themselves if they want God to be a part of their lives. He looks at us, and He gives us firm directions. And He talks about Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, of a broad way and a narrow way and an easy way and a difficult way. And He says to us as their children, you take that narrow gate and you take that straight, that difficult way, because that's what life is all about. And then He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Think of the firmness of the direction that the Lord gives. What about Galatians chapter 5? The catalog of sins that are there. The works of the flesh are made known, and here they are, and enumerates sin after sin after sin. And then He says to us, and these will destroy you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Father, you need to be the spiritual head of your home. And you need to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there is language that will not be allowed in this home. And you don't wait until they're 13 or 14. There's language that will not be allowed in this home. And because the Lord saw the importance of not bearing false witness, we are never going to lie to each other in this home. You can trust me as a father to always tell you the truth, because truth is so valuable. And you look at those Beatitudes, and you look at the moral principles that are in the Bible, and you say, these are the things I need to embed in my children. And what is there in my child that is not there? I need to put that in there, because God gives such firm direction. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, you know the verse that says, and there's no other teaching. That's how absolute the direction is that God gives to us. And God disciplines us. The text that was read says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He says, and if God doesn't chasten you, then you're an illegitimate child. You're an illegitimate child. You have no father. You know the implication of that is? If you really are a father to your children, you'll discipline them. That's the model. Now, the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, I've got the words early and late. Early meaning before they ever enter into that temptation. There's teaching that goes before, and there's perhaps teaching that goes afterwards. And then there may be corporal punishment. I didn't say capital punishment. There may be corporal punishment that follows. You need to hear the God of heaven that says, train up a child in the way he should go. And a part of that training is, let not your soul spare because of his crying. God expects you to upset your children, because there are things that God says to us that cuts us to the heart, that really wishes it really weren't that way. And God says, you do it. You do it. We've got to understand how discipline comes. We fail to understand discipline, and we always think that discipline has to do with the beating of a child. That's not the use of the word in the Bible. The word chastening that's used in the Bible is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that says, "The Scripture supplies to every good work. It's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." And none of those words are the words chastening. We think reproof. We think correction is the word chastening. No, the word chastening is in that last that says, and in doctrine and reproof and instruction in righteousness. You know what happens when you sit with your child and you tell them these Bible stories and you hold up these Bible characters? You understand what it's like to sit down with your junior high son or daughter and say, "Let's talk about life. Let's talk about where you're headed with your life. Let me give you some advice in relationship to this." And then open up the Word of God if they have faith in God and say, "This is what God says about the way He wants you to live." But you put in the heart of that 2-year-old, the heart of that 3-year-old, "We are in this house, we're going to serve God, and it's going to be a rule by which we live, and we're going to honor God inside this home." And they grow up in a home where the child never has to ask, "Well, are we going to go to church during the VBS? Child doesn't have to ask, "Are we going to come on Sunday night? Are we going to come on Wednesday night?" Why? Because that father recognizes the importance of the instruction that comes and the importance of having that in the life of that child. Can I show you chastening in another verse? And we really don't have time to look at it. But do you understand that the Lord chastens us and disciplines us every week when we have this supper? You read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and go to verse 31 and 32 that says, "Let a man examine himself, and if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. For when we judge ourselves," evidently, when we are judged, listen, we are chastened of the Lord. And the introspection that we look at ourselves whenever we eat the Lord's Supper and think about Christ dying for us, and we examine ourselves, is the Lord disciplining us? And so when we think of disciplining the children, I'm not just talking about, you know, corporal punishment. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about standing as the Father and leading your children in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Lord is consistent all the time, and they know it. God doesn't have good days and bad days in which the way He treats you is different. Something's gone wrong at work and he comes home and he takes it out on the kids. Or he's too tired sometimes. He just lets the barrier down and lets that child go anywhere he wants to. God's discipline is consistent. One of the greatest illustrations I heard of rearing of children was like it's pouring of cement. You build that form that is there, and you pour that liquid cement inside that form. But those who are builders understand when I say, and the next day you try to take away those boards. Why? So that that concrete will cure and have the inner strength that it has, because it has bought into the form in which it has been poured. And you take a little child and let him see, even in the early months of his life, you as he sits with you in this assembly and sees you worshiping God, and he sees you taking notes, and he sees that you're a part of everything that's going on, and he says, "This is really, really important, isn't it?" That's the mold that you build. And then as soon as you can, you do not tell them the rules. You leave that form around your children until they're 17, 18 years of age, and when they head off to college, they'll go in any direction they can possibly go, because you're no longer there. But you build that mold in them, and they have a faith in God, and these are the Bible heroes, and this is who I want to be, and they buy into that early in their life, and it's theirs. Oh, there may be times and periods in their life in which some of that concrete that looks like it was set up rather firm begins to leak again, slap that board back up there and say, nope, the rules haven't changed. We're consistent in the way that, the way we deal with this. James 1:17, there is no shadow cast by God, whether he's looking north or south or east and west. You stop and think about it, and that's the imagery they use. There is no shadow cast by turning. Some of us, whenever we turn sideways, are wider than we are when we're looking at us, when we're looking at ourselves face on. Our shadow is different. But God is so different because there is no shadow cast by his turning. And God's always present. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world, Matthew 28. And Mark 16 says, they went out preaching the word, and the Lord was working with them. God's always there. And Psalms 23 and verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. The Bible affirms that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is always there. And your children need to know that my dad is going to always be there for me. I think about when my own father died. I was 30 years of age when he died. He was 56 when he died. And I think about the impact that he had on me and how much I missed him afterwards. He was always there. He said some words to me the day we left to go to New Zealand for the first time that have impacted my life ever since then. And I've never even told anybody, including Judy, what he said to me. That's a treasure my God gave to me. 2 years later, Mom died. Talking to my big brother, Jerry, and he said, Dan, we've lost our umbrella. And regardless of your age, you be that father that stands before your children. The relationship has changed. They have their own home, and they have their own lives now, but they need to know that you are always there for them. And then finally, he allows us to do wrong and then repent and straighten it out. Fathers, listen to me. An elder of the church in Birmingham told me when my children, Debbie, I guess, was about six or so at the time, gave me some words of advice that I would share with every father that's here right now and mothers too. Dan, you have good children, he says. And they love you so much and they're trying to live right. But one of these days, they're going to do something, they're going to do wrong, and they're going to break your heart. And the measure of you as a father is not whether they ever do wrong or not. As a young father, I wanted to have perfect children and perhaps overly disciplinary with physical punishment in those early years. But he said, the measure of you as a father is not whether they ever do wrong. It's what they do after they've done wrong. The prodigal son knew, at least in part, that his father, because he could trust his father, would give him spare bread. And he'd be safer in his father's home than he would any other place on this earth. This I'll do. I'm going home. Because God allows us to repent. Before we became a Christian, he says, repent, Acts 2:38, and as Christians, he says, Acts 8:22, you've done wrong, you need to repent. Let me end on perhaps another more positive note than anything we've said. God rejoices when we do right. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. When Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, God said, "And I am so happy that He is my Son." Young people, live a life so that your mamas and daddies can say, "I am so glad I have this son, that I have this daughter." But live a life so that God can look down and He's the Father who really matters. "This is my beloved Son, my child, in whom I am well pleased." The Bible helps us see that the Lord rejoices when we worship Him. The aroma of our worship is depicted in Revelation chapter 8 as incense going up into heaven, and the fragrance of heaven is enhanced because children honor a heavenly Father. You need to say to your moms and dads, "I am so glad God gave you to be my mother. And I am so glad that God gave you to be my father. I am so glad that He is my Father. And that's why I worship Him." I cannot, and I've, for nearly 60 years of preaching, tried to fathom why people, Christians, bought with the blood of Jesus, do not joy and find unbelievable joy in saying to God, "I love you." And if you love for your children to say, "I love you," think of opportunities that abound in our lives all the time for us to say, "I love you, God." Because there's joy in heaven when the aroma of our worship is the fragrance of heaven. Let us offer praises, Hebrews chapter 13 says, the fruit of our lips in sacrifice to Him. And then the next verse, verse 16 says, and go out and do good. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What you do this week, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, God looks down and said, "I am so proud of my child." And we need to rejoice and let our children know we rejoice when they're doing right. I've got 20 more points I could make, but the sermon's going to end right here. When you're trying to figure out what should I do as a father, answer that question by saying, what would God do with me in this very situation I'm trying to deal with in relationship to my children? That's what I need to do. There's sort of one rule in life, and that is do right. It's always right to do right. And I call upon every father, I charge you in the presence of God to be a better father and to take more soberly the role that God has given you. He put you in your home, the very home in which you are right now, for a reason. Fulfill that role. It's not optional. And let me mention, praise for the so many of the fathers who are here. I watch you at worship. Sometimes at other times I'm around you with you and your children, and thank God that you're stepping to the forefront and directing your children in the paths of righteousness. There are some individuals, fathers in this very church, who when I preach about being a father in other places without calling you by name, I describe exactly what I see you doing with your children. And I thank God for every one of you. Let's sing this song of invitation. Are you His child? You need to come to the Father. You come to the Father by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and you make up your mind, I'm going to quit living and the way I've been living, and I'm going to start living right. That's repentance. And whenever we know that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God because you've told us, you can then be baptized into the family of God, born of water and of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the element that teaches us, and the water is the element in which we're baptized when we're washed in the blood of Jesus. If you're not saved, you need to do that today. If you're an unfaithful child of God, and you need to come home, this song of invitation is for you. Whatever you need about serving the Lord, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.